Miss Polly was going out of the church building one Sunday, and she looked at me and said, "I want you to do me a favor." Well, of course, my mind raced and said, "What in the world does Miss Polly want me to do?" I said, "I hope I can do it." And so then, in just a flash of a second, I said, "I'll do it if I can." She said, "I want you to do a lesson on the home." I looked at her serious as I could, and I said, "The nursing home?" She didn't smile. She looked at me and said, "Yes." And then she began to laugh, and I began to laugh, and I looked at her again, and I said, "You want me to do a lesson on Jerry Flatt being a better nurse?" And she looked at me again and said, "Yes." But in all seriousness, it's a good request. A lesson on the home, good reminder. And that's what I want to do, Lord willing, not only this morning, but also tonight. And I want to begin, first of all, with Genesis, the first chapter, if you'll turn your Bibles there with me this morning. Genesis chapter 1, and you remember from this chapter, we have the record of creation. In 6 days was created all that was created here upon the earth. And then God rested the seventh day. And in verse 28 it said, God blessed them, creating man in his own image, male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And you remember in chapter 2 now, we have an elongated version of what happened on that sixth day. And drop down in chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Here we see that at creation, God established the home and the family. And the home was established for procreation. They were to be fruitful and to multiply. And it was necessary for a woman to be created, because there's none other on the face of the earth that's comparable to man that can be his helper and his companion and his co-worker. It wasn't good for man to be alone, and therefore God created woman. Turn your Bible now with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want us to notice from the very beginning that social order was established upon the face of the earth. As we think about our families this morning, as those who are married think about their husband or their wife, and as you may think about your future relationship, as you possibly enter into marriage, we must realize that God has established a social order within the family. And as I talk to young men and young ladies, I encourage them, if you're not willing to live within this structure ordained by God, do yourself a favor and don't marry. Because this is the way God has set it forth, and we must respect that. In verse 3, Paul says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." And as young ladies are thinking of being married to a young man, I ask them the question, are you willing to be subject to this man for the rest of your life, or the rest of his life? Are you willing to subject yourself? Are you willing for him to be your head? And are you fully satisfied within your mind that he is going to be one who would be a good head for you? Down in verse 8, "For man does not originate for woman, but woman for man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." And let's realize the order set forth now within the home. As we'll see in more detail later, that the man is head of the woman. And that woman is there within the home for the sake of the man. We'll see also, though, in verse 11 and 12, that they're not independent of one another, but they are dependent. Because man is born of woman. And so God has set forth this social order, and I encourage you, I exhort you this morning to think about this order which God has established and which God has set forth. As Dan has already read for us this morning, as we look at the home and the order that exists within it, it shows to the world Christ and His church. And if this order does not exist within our home, we are not showing the order that exists within the church. And every woman who subjects herself to her head in the family, to her husband, is showing the world what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be subject to Jesus Christ Himself, and pointing the way to heaven. Back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I want us to realize what occurs as a man and a woman enter into marriage. And from the garden, they are commanded to leave mother and father and be joined to one another. And there verse 24 says, "For this reason a man must leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I think it's the old King James that uses the words cleave and leave. And when two are married, indeed they leave the family which they were a part of previous to that. The man leaves his mother and father, the woman leaves her mother and father, and they cleave together. The word cleave means to be joined fast together, to be glued, to be cemented. And you think about this analogy for just a moment. That a husband and wife are glued together, they are cemented together. We'll see in just a moment what that glue is. That glue is the law of God. And you think about something that's been glued together. This table was probably glued together. There's probably two or three pieces of wood here that have been glued together, probably held in place by a vise. But you look at it together, doesn't that look, the top of that table, doesn't it look like one single piece of wood? Certainly it does. These pews, they weren't made from a single piece of wood, but you look at the side of a pew, doesn't it look like a single piece of wood? Certainly it does. It's been glued together. It's been glued to the point where it's been united to the point that it becomes one. And you think about something that's been glued together. You take an axe to this thing, and the places that it's been glued are no weaker than any other part of the table, because it's become one piece of wood. And that's what happens when a man and woman come together to be husband and wife, to be a family, to create a home, is they become cemented, they become joined together, and they become one. And that's what we must do as we fulfill the law of God. We start a new home, a brand new family unit. And if we're ever forced to make a decision, sometimes, unfortunately, we have to make this decision. Sometimes we have to make the decision between our mother and father and our spouse. And when we say, "I do," and the preacher, the justice of the peace, signs that marriage license, what we are saying is that my spouse takes precedent over all other human relationships. If my children were ever to force me to make a decision that it's going to be them or Beth, Beth is going to win every time. Because we are one. We are together. We are cemented, glued together. If my mother and father ever had me make a choice. You can never come to our home with that woman. I'll never go to their home. Because if she can't come, I can't come. You get the idea here. And so it's this commitment to be one together. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 19. I want us to note that this relationship, which is cemented together to be one, that in an analogous way of speaking, that God is the cement. God and His law is that which holds together this relationship, beginning in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Now Jesus is telling us something that occurred here in the garden, and the principle that set forth in Genesis chapter 2 as we read. Jesus is telling us that when two people come together to be one, that God is the one who joins them together. If you're married, think about the day that you were married. Now, you didn't see God. I hoped you realized that He was there. And when you said, "I do," and accomplished all the things that needed to be accomplished, which includes the preacher or whoever it was signing that document, saying that you have fulfilled the things necessary to be fulfilled and that you are now married and attesting to that fact, that God is the one who joined you on that day. God's law joined you together and put you together, and God is the only one that can separate you. You know, there's a thing today in our country and throughout the world of this thing of gay marriage. And there have been individuals successful in getting laws changed in our country in certain places. And go, there are some preachers that are marrying lesbians and gays and justices of the peace that are doing these things. Man can say that they are married, but God does not say that they're married. Are they truly married? They're not truly married. God's law has not brought them together to be husband and husband, wife and wife. Just because man says that it's true doesn't make it true. Just because man says that two are joined together in marriage does not make it so. God is the one, the only one, that joins two together in marriage. Think of it this way. Probably a lot of you in the audience have a credit card. Probably have more than one in your pocket. I know that I certainly do. And when you apply for this credit card, and there's a long list of things that come to your house and you sign a piece of paper, and there's a lot of things there, and you agree to pay, and you agree to certain interest rates and stuff like this, and you sign your name and you send it back and they send you that piece of plastic, and you can go out and you can charge. What if it happens one day and you say, "You know, I'm tired of paying on this credit card. I'm just going to send them a little letter and say, 'You know, I'm tired of paying on this credit card. Here you go, you can have it back. And by the way, I'm not going to pay you back.'" What's going to happen? Well, unless you change your mind, you're probably going to have somebody knocking on your door. It's not going to be too nice. Because you agree, legally bound by the laws of our country, that you are going to do certain things. And you just can't come up and change your mind and say, "Well, I don't like that anymore," and expect that the credit card company is just going to say, "Okay, go on, do whatever you want to do." And say that you get to a judge, and the judge not going to say, Alan, well, if that's what you do, just go ahead. It doesn't matter. That's not the way that it is. And that's not the way that it is with God either. Because God said, okay, you are married, and these are the conditions whereby you are married. You cannot separate unless there's been sexual immorality. You cannot separate and marry another. Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And what's adultery? That's a sexual relationship in which at least one of the two parties is married. God is saying on the case that there is a divorce for any reason except sexual immorality, and that individual goes and marry someone else, it is adultery. Sexual relationship, because somebody there is still married. Now get this. There may have been a civil judge somewhere that said, oh, you're divorced and you can marry. And another judge somewhere that says, oh, you want to be married to this other person? Well, you can be married to this other person. By civil law, that is not adultery, but with God, that is adultery. Unfortunately, many people do not understand in our world today, in our day and age and ages gone by, the law of God. And when we are joined together as husband and wife, that law joins us. God joins us, and only God can separate. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And beginning in verse 10. In the case that two individuals do separate and sexual immorality is not involved, Paul says this, but to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. If there is separation on any grounds except sexual immorality, the recourse is remain unmarried or be reconciled back. Now I want you to understand this for just a second. There are some today who have this idea. And I'll just to make it simple, I'll use Beth and I so you can maybe understand it a little bit better. If I were to divorce Beth just because I didn't want to be married to her anymore, we part and we go and live in different houses and things like this. And let's say, oh, maybe a couple of years later, I go off and marry someone else, and the judge says, well, that's fine, you can do that. And Beth is over here living in this same house over here, and she says, Alan, since you went off and married somebody else, well, now I'm going to divorce you again, and now I can go get married. That's not the way that works. The Bible says if there's a separation, divorce for any reason except for sexual immorality, you must remain single, unmarried, or be reconciled together. Now, it's true in the story that I told you, Alan went off and committed a sin by marrying someone else. But that does not give Beth the right to go off and commit a sin to marry someone else either. Two wrongs do not make a right. And the Bible is very clear about it. We must realize when we enter into marriage, which is the best human relationship that we can ever enter into, that there's also some seriousness about it. And it's not to be entered into hastily. It's not something you just jump into and you say, well, I can deal with this or get out of this or change it later. That's not the case. Understand what you're doing when you enter into this relationship. Don't enter into the marriage relationship unless you are absolutely certain that the one you are marrying respects God's law and is committed to live by it for the rest of his or her life. Back over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Man and woman come together, joined together, married by God. Verse 24. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's part of what this marriage relationship is all about, is becoming one flesh. Now, what does this mean, become one flesh? Turn your Bibles very quickly with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at two scriptures over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, the Apostle Paul, in talking about sexual immorality, references back to Genesis chapter 2. And he says this in verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. So Paul is using Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 as he's talking about this. That when one enters into a relationship with a prostitute, that to have this sexual relationship with her, that this is what is being talked about in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And there is only one relationship in which two individuals may lawfully become one flesh, and that is in marriage. If it's outside of marriage, it's fornication, and possibly, if one of the two parties is married, it's adultery and it's sin. And we know very plainly the Bible tells us that no fornicators and no adulterers will be in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and beginning in verse 2. In this marriage relationship, there are obligations. One of the obligations is to fulfill the sexual desires of your partner. In verse 2, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The wife must fulfill his, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so we must realize that joining into this marriage, all of the many beautiful things that it brings responsibility. And we must be careful, number one, to make sure that we are compatible with the one we're entering into this relationship with, so that we can fulfill these obligations. Some individuals aren't compatible in this regard. And that's something needs to be talked about and discussed before you enter into marriage, that there is sexual compatibility. We had some neighbors not long ago. I might have told you before, the husband looked at the wife as a sister and the wife looked at the husband as a husband, and the two were incompatible. The marriage fell apart. And so this must be considered. And also the obligation that goes with it of giving oneself up for the other. And I want you to notice very quickly at verse 5, not to separate except for a brief time by agreement and then come together so Satan does not tempt you. But notice what it says. that with this, one is to devote themselves to prayer. There are times indeed in which husband and wives are separated for various reasons. It may be because of sickness in a family. It may be because of work. It may be for a number of different reasons. Number one, it's not to be for very long. If the man has to go off and work a job somewhere for months and months and months, years and years and years, there needs to be consideration here with this. And number two, upon the occasions where this separation must take place, we must commit ourselves more to God, that we fall not into temptation and be drawn away by the lusts of those temptations. And we must be prayerful, diligent in this time of separation. Let's talk for just a moment about the qualities of a loving marriage. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we do not have a great deal of time to talk about the things here in these verses, but we have just a few moments. Both the husband and the wife are to love one another. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And husbands, I want you to think about that for just a moment. That Jesus Christ gave himself up for us. That he gave himself to die upon the cross, not to benefit himself, but to benefit us. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And just as Jesus Christ loves the church and he gave himself up and he sacrificed himself upon the cross, just as Jesus did all the things that were necessary leading up to that, to leave heaven, not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but let go of that for a period of time, emptying himself, coming to earth to live in the form of a bondservant, a slave. The 3 years of his ministry and all the things which he endured, basically homeless, without any money, traveling around, ridiculed, humiliated, people trying to kill him on occasions, and then crucified on the cross. Husbands, that's what God commands of you toward your wife, to give yourself up. Allegorically, to crucify yourself upon a cross for her every day. That's what God requires. And I believe in almost all cases, husbands, if we are doing what the Lord wants us to do, that we're going to have a successful marriage because a woman is going to love a man who treats her with that kind of love. And wives, turn your Bibles, everyone with me, over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. You too are commanded to love your husband. The love commanded here is different to the husband's. It is agape. That is the mental commitment without emotion. Husbands, doesn't care. It doesn't matter if you want to do it or not. God tells you to do it. To the wives, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, so that they may encourage the younger women, that's the older women, encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. And the love here, ladies, is philandros, and it means fond of her husband. It is an affectionate commitment. Now men, if we are acting the way that we are to act, and if we are giving ourselves up for our wives every day, committed to her in every degree, she's going to have this fondness for us. And indeed, it's told here in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, the older women are to encourage the younger women. These are things the younger women must be encouraged to do. They must be taught how to do these things, to have the affection, to have the respect, to have the admiration for their husbands, which in turn makes them want to put themselves up on that cross for them every day. Husbands, Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Husbands are the head of their wives. Verses 22 and 23, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, husbands, we'll talk just in a minute some of the things that you're instructed a little bit later in that passage. But wives, this is your obligation to your husband. Now, I want you to understand this. Doesn't matter what your husband is doing. Doesn't matter if your husband is doing what the Lord would have him to do and has commanded him to do. Even if he's not, you're still commanded to do what you are to do. Husband, same thing is for you. Your wife may not be doing to you what the Lord has commanded her to do, but you still have the obligation to do to her as God has commanded you. And wives, you're commanded to be subject. The word subject means voluntary submission. Wives, you're not to be made. Husbands, you're not to try to make them to follow your lead and your instruction. Wives, you are to do your very best in giving yourself up to subject yourself to your husband just as you do to the Lord. There should be no difference. Understand that. No difference. And to those who consider being married, I caution the young ladies. Make sure this is a man you can voluntarily subject yourself to for the rest of your life or his life, as long as both of you are living. Because that's what God commands you to do, and that's what you're going to have to do. Make sure he's a man that's going to treat you right. Make sure he's a man to whom you can do that, because that's what you're going to have to do, as long as the relationship continues. Husbands, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. Husbands, we are to nourish and to cherish. Cherish, the Greek word there is thalpo. And it means to warm, to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. Husbands, we are commanded by God. We are responsible for fostering this affectionate emotion from our wives. And we could talk at great length, husbands, some of the things in our day and age, in our culture, that most wives need. They need to be hugged. They need to be kissed. They need to be told how beautiful they are and how pretty they are. And they need to hear, I love you. Us as men, especially after you've been married for a while, most of us, the male species, we don't need to be hugged too much. We don't need to hear how beautiful we are. And we don't need to hear I love you a whole lot. But our wives do. And husbands, this is a command from God. Whatever it is she needs, you are to provide. So that she is cherished, so that she is respected, so she is put upon a pillar as a queen, because she is your queen. And that is your responsibility. And if we do not do this as husbands, we fall short of God's command. And we will be judged accordingly. Alan, are you telling me because I didn't get my wife a birthday card and some flowers and a little present that I could lose my soul and go to hell? I'm saying if that's what she needs, and you could have provided it and you did not. That's exactly what I'm saying. Maybe she doesn't need the flowers. Maybe she doesn't need the card. But she needs something. And it's your responsibility to give it to her to the best of your ability. And the word nourish means to nourish, to bring up to maturity. This speaks of our responsibility to help her be the best person she could be in every respect. I'm not degrading women, but the word is also used, the same Greek word is used of children in Ephesians chapter 6. As parents, we have the same responsibility to our children. Not that husbands treat their wives as children. We don't do that. But they still need to be nourished. And God has given us as husbands the responsibility to provide that which she needs to be the best person she can be to the best of our ability. Alan, are you telling me that if my wife needed Bible study with me and I did not study the Bible with my wife, that I could lose my soul? That is exactly what I'm saying. If that's what she needed, and if you could have provided it, and if you withheld it, that is exactly what I'm saying. Because this is a command from God. Husbands, wives, the home, and the family. The best human relationship there is in the world. But it also comes with obligations and responsibilities. As Christians, when we do our very best to live up to our responsibilities, we'll talk about parents and we'll talk about children, Lord willing, tonight. When we do our very best to live up to our responsibility, the home is a slice of heaven. The home is a place where we get away from the world and all of the distresses and all of the sin and all the things that drag us down. The home is where we get away from all of that. Because it is a little slice of heaven. It's like Christ and His church. So as Christians, we have the opportunity to have wonderful, beautiful, fulfilling life. If we just live the way God wants us to live. If you're not living that way in your home today, I encourage you to repent and to change. And I encourage you to look at your home and think about your home, because every one of us can do a better job and make our home a better place. I exhort you. I encourage you to make your home a better place this week than it's ever been. Thank you for your kind attention. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become one. And that's where the best life begins, right there. Be a Christian, obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life will be good. All your problems won't disappear, but you'll be able to deal with them and be happy about it, rejoice, and your life will just be so wonderful because you have the Lord. Simply obeying Him, believing Him, confessing He is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You can begin your walk with God today. If we help you at all, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.